My message is a message of hope for all unbelievers. It's really a plea to those who do not have that right relationship with Jesus Christ that we do. I would say to all those that are maybe listening to this a CD or watching a DVD or maybe listening to it on our website, we reach out to you in love. We care about your life, your spiritual life and your physical life. Why? Because as believers, we know what is coming on this earth. And we know time is short. And we care for you. As Christians, we believe in the one and only true God. And we enjoy that peace which passes all understanding, that peace that God gives us. And we would love you to have that peace also, as we do. You know, some people have said to me, well, if I become a Christian, I've got to give up everything that I enjoy. Happens quite often. Who said so? In my experience, it's totally different. No one forces anyone to give up anything. In my personal experience, yes, I have given up things since I became a believer. Only because I want to give them up. And I want to do it for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because I love him and I know he loves me. You know, every religion is based on something. Islam is based on the Quran. Judaism, that's based on the Torah and also what we would call the Old Testament in our Bible. And Christianity, of course, is based on the Bible. This book, the Old and the New Testament in the Bible. It's really God's instruction manual for each and every one of us, for how we should live our lives, for all of humanity. You know, some people say, well, how do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? Well, to be honest, it's one of the oldest books in existence. It's got more documented evidence and it's throughout the... I mean, it's not just one book. It's a compilation of 66 books written by over 40 men. And they were inspired by God. One of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, that's what our Bible is. The scriptures were inspired. These men that wrote them were inspired by God to write them. And it says it's useful for teaching. It teaches us how we should live our lives. It's for reproof and correction. If we do things wrong, we can find out what we're doing wrong. And for training in righteousness. We as Christians want to be better people. And the Bible helps to train us to do just that. 66 books. The youngest book is about 1900 years old. But the oldest book is probably around 3,500 years old. It's been preserved meticulously over the centuries. First by the Jewish people that it was given to. They recorded it word by word throughout the centuries, just writing it down. A long time before printing presses and things were discovered, they recorded it exactly. It's been passed down to us word by word, perfect. It's a book of history, if you like, history past. It's a book of history future. It tells us the future. And really, it gives us everything in between, everything we need to live our lives here on earth. There's plenty of archaeological evidence that says it's true. An interesting thing is that if you go to the British Museum, you can actually get a little book that gives us the Bible tour of the British Museum. And you can go to various rooms, whether it be Egyptian or Babylonian, whatever, and you will see artifacts that have things written on them which line up exactly to the scriptures. Wonderful to find that. They're finding more and more every day. Also, and I think it was 1948, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, as they're called. Now, these were ancient scrolls that were preserved in large jars that were found by a shepherd boy in a cave, in caves near the Dead Sea in Israel, in Qumran. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, one of the important things on those is that there was almost a complete book or a complete scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it worked out exactly the same as what they had previously. It's proving. It's interesting that this is happening. As well as that proof, the Bible's full of prophecy as well. Full of prophecy. Much of it has been fulfilled. There was lots of... Well, I'll give you just two examples. Let me just give you two examples. I've just mentioned the book of Isaiah. I'll just go back to, I think it's chapter 45. And God used, he wrote down, he used King Cyrus Persia to actually free the Jews from captivity. I'll read you a bit. It says, this is God says, "It is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and the temple, your foundations will be laid." Another verse, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me," this is to Cyrus, "that men may know from the rising and the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." This is what he said to Cyrus. This scroll was given to Cyrus. And he opened it and read this. Do you think he believed? He knew it was God. What? And this was 150, this was written 150 to 200 years before he was born. Prophecy fulfilled. In the same book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, there's the whole prediction there of the birth and the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Laid out hundreds of years before he came. Prophecy fulfilled. And there are many, many other prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We know from the Bible that our Lord Jesus will return to this earth. Prophecy. Many prophecies on it. We know all of those that have been in the past have been fulfilled, so we can be confident that all the new ones will be fulfilled at some stage. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, he said, "For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That's prophecy for you. And the Bible, every prophecy in the Bible is true. Nowhere else. There's no other prophecy that's been as perfect as the Bible because we know it's true. Let me go on. I've had unbelievers turn around to me and, people that don't really want to know say, well, when I die, I won't know anything anyway, so what does it matter? Well, the Bible tells you you're wrong. Others have said to me, well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I help that old lady across the road. I do a bit of gardening for someone and do this. Well, sorry, the Bible says that's not true. In the book of Luke, in chapter 17, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. No one. So you see, no one of us are perfect. No one of us are perfect like God is. Now I'm going to give you some bad news. We're all sinful people, each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. None of us come up to God's standards. Well, you might say, well, how do you know? Well, again, the Bible's given us an awful lot. Let me just give you a brief run through it in history. God created the heaven and the earth. He created everything in it that we see, all the vegetation and animals, the lot. He then created man in his image. He formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed life into his nostrils. The man Adam was formed. Then he took a rib from Adam because there was no helper for Adam, and formed woman from Adam. So he made people. He made men and he made woman. Why? Why are we different? It's logical. He made man and woman to procreate and to fill the earth with human beings. That's what it was. And they were living perfect life in this garden, had everything they needed. Until, I mean, the one thing that God did is he gave all of us a free will to make choices of our own. But along comes our arch enemy, Satan. Let me just tell you, Satan was the highest angel in heaven. He was the most beautiful angel. He had the highest job, the best job in heaven. But when pride, which is one of the worst things, came into his heart, he thought, I want to be as God. I want to rise myself. I want to be God. That's pride. And he fell. And he took a third of the angels that God had created, fell with him. Now these angels, these fallen angels, are the demons that are around today, that we're influenced by this demonic realm. Anyway, Satan came into the garden. The Lord had said to Adam, you can have everything, everything in the garden. You can eat of every tree, but don't eat for the tree from the middle of the garden. So they could have everything except for one. So Satan turned to the woman Eve and said, well, you really believe God said that? No, he's only saying that. He knows that when you eat it, you'll know good from evil. And he convinced her. She was deceived by Satan. And she picked and she ate some of the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband. Now he knew better. God had told him. But he took and ate. And from that one act of disobedience brought sin and death into this world. It's what we call the fall. The fall of humans, the fall of animals, the fall of all creation fell at that time. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, verse 23, the beginning, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The interesting thing, when you see a little baby, a lovely little baby, a little baby, you know, when they grow a little bit older, who teaches that baby to be naughty? Who teaches that baby to be jealous and to say, I want all the time? You see, sin is inbred in us from creation. It's inbred in us. In the New Testament, well, again in Romans in chapter 6, verse 23, it starts off by saying the wages of sin is death. So as sinners, we all deserve death. in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it begins by saying, "For as in Adam, all die." You see, we all have physical death that came through the fall from Adam. We all have physical death. We know that as you look at us now, we're getting older and we're deteriorating. That's part of the fall. We'll all die. That's how physical death came into the world. So what did our perfect, righteous God do for all humanity? Well, just to give you a brief history, again, you know, I've said he's created humans, he created Adam and Eve. Then along the time, he chose one man, Abraham, to be the father of a nation. He chose Abraham because he was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect, he was sinless, but he was called a friend of God. Chose Abraham. And through Abraham, Abraham was obedient to him, and through Abraham, he brought forth the Jewish nation, as we know. Israel, they were given the covenants of God. They were given all of the word of God. They were given all of his covenants. We know the Mosaic law was given for them to teach them. It was to be a teacher. There was a whole sacrificial system that was put in place. We said that if someone sinned, they needed to sacrifice to God. And they sacrificed a lamb or a bull. These were animals, but it didn't obliterate sin. It just covered the sin at that particular time in history. But the whole aspect and the whole reason for this sacrificial system was to teach people how they should really approach God in righteousness. Approach him with reverence. And there needed to be a blood sacrifice for sin. That was what they were being taught. Of course, there was no... God, to completely obliterate sin, needed a perfect human sacrifice. But no one. We were all sinners. Everyone was sinners. There was no one perfect. So... what did he do? That was the bad news. Now the good news for all of you that are sinners, the good news. We're all sinners. But again, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, created this world, created us. But he came back down to this earth, clothed in human form. He had flesh and blood like us. He was totally God, but totally human. And he was that perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in him whatsoever. He came specifically to take the punishment for yours and my sin. He lived a sinless life, did nothing wrong when he was growing up. He grew up like a normal child, but did nothing wrong. When he started his ministry, he was despised and he was rejected by his own people. He was telling them the truth, the way they should live, the way they should approach God. And they despised and rejected him and sent him to the most horrific death possible. That was the Jewish leaders. They sent him to the Romans, who were the governors at the time in Rome. And he was scourged, that's whipped. Not quite like a lot of people see. The Roman whips were long. They were wooden handle with long leather straps. At the ends of each leather strap was a piece of glass or a nail tied to it. And they whipped him. It was one of the worst punishments ever, and people could die through it. Not just his back, but these thongs would have wrapped round his whole body. They pierced the skin, they ripped muscle away from him. It says in the Bible that his face was marred, like no one could recognize him. That's what they did. And then they hang him on a cross. Forget the pictures you might have seen. These artists' impression of him up there on the cross with blood dripping from the nails in his hands and blood dripping from his forehead. No, nothing like that at all. It was horrendous. The nails would have been through his wrists, because through his hands, well, they would have pulled out, because there was a person hanging on that cross. The nails were through his wrists. You wouldn't have recognized him. And he hung there. For 3 hours, there was a separation. He'd never ever been separated from his Father. The Godhead would never been separated before. And he hung there for 3 hours, taking the sin of the world on his shoulders for us. He went there willingly for us. And at the end of that 3 hours, he said, "It is finished." And hung his head and said, "Into my hands I commit my spirit," and died. "It is finished" meant that he had achieved everything his Father wanted him to do. He had obliterated Satan and sin. He'd taken the punishment for everyone, each one of us. Not only did he die, he was buried, and it says, the Bible tells us, on the third day he was rose from the dead. The women went to the tomb to anoint his body, and the stone was rolled away, and he was not there. He was raised from the dead. Angels told them that. His disciples ran and had a look. They were told that. He appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Now that might strike you as strange. No one has ever risen from the dead except for Jesus. He appeared at one stage to more than 500 people. So there was plenty of evidence that he rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. His disciples literally watched him go as he ascended into heaven to be with his Father. And he went to prepare a place for you and me. If we look back at that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, I read the first bit, as in Adam all die. The second part is, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the second part says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So as believers, we will have eternal life. We will live forever with our Lord Jesus. So with those promises in place, what do we have to do? What do you have to do? The answer is simply believe. Believe that Jesus is God. Believe what I've told you. Believe that he came to this earth and he died on that cross for our sin. And he rose from the dead and is now seated in heaven with his Father. And as I said earlier, he will be coming back again. The Bible tells us so. In the last book, it tells us he'll be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule in righteousness on this earth for 1,000 years. Very difficult to understand. We as Christians know the truth, but as unbelievers you would think that's impossible, but it will happen. So all you have to do is to believe. And as I said, as we read, the result of that belief is eternal life. That means spending eternity with a loving God. We've got aches and pains now, we get ill, but all that will go. We will spend eternity. Be no crying, no pain, nothing. Just bliss with our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what he said. The only way to heaven is through believing in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christianity is the only religion that will get you to heaven. Now just go on a little bit further, I'll just mention that a lot of people, one of the questions someone said to me, well, when I die I won't know anything. Well, sorry, that isn't what the Bible tells us. In fact, it tells us quite different, that the minute we die, our physical bodies will die and go to the grave, but us, our soul and our spirit, us as a person, as a believer, will go straight to heaven to be with our Lord and our Saviour. Now, there's a full explanation I did on our website, yeshuaspeople.com, back in February, entitled What Happens When We Die, and I gave all the aspects of what happens and the destinations. It's a full explanation, so I won't go into that here, only to say that very briefly, that as believers, when we die, we go straight to heaven to be with our Lord and our Saviour. Unbelievers, if you do not believe in the Lord, unbelievers, unfortunately, will go to some place which is commonly called hell. I can tell you it's a place of darkness. It's a place of burning pain, as if you'd been put in a fire. Burning as if you've been burnt in a fire, that out of pain. The Bible tells us there's crying, there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. You know, not just for a short time, this is for eternity, this is forever and ever. Eternal pain and isolation from a loving God. That was originally reserved for Satan and his angels. But all unbelievers will be there. You know, I'll be honest, the decision to me is it's a no-brainer. Who would ever want to go to there? We know the truth. You know, we know the consequences for unbelievers, and that's why we are so concerned for your spiritual life. You've got to accept or you reject the gospel. You can accept it if you reject it, or if you delay putting it off to another day, that's the same as rejecting it. And yes, there are scoffers. People will scoff at what we say. I go back to that letter that I read earlier that the Apostle Peter wrote, the second letter he wrote, and in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's Jesus' second coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. We get people saying that. Peter told us that all those years ago, 1900 odd years ago. Some have said to me, what if you've got it wrong? Now I know I haven't. What difference would it make to me if I had? Let me tell you. Other than aches and pains, I'm enjoying a contented life. I've got a wonderful hope for the future. I've got no fear of death. For a believer, it would be like the biggest adventure you're ever going to have. I've got that joy of future existence. I've lost nothing. What have I lost? Nothing. But if I'm right and you reject it, what are you going to lose? Believe what I've told you. Go and look on our website at that other message that I've read. You know, you're facing eternal judgment. And why am I saying this? Because we don't want anyone at all to go there. We care. We care. It's because God loves us that we're trying to share our love of God to you. As I said earlier, you might be listening to this on a CD or even watching the DVD or maybe listening to it on our website. You need to believe. You need to believe and turn to Christ now, because tomorrow might be too late. You know, if anyone wants to talk to us, a group of us meet in Aldershot Town Centre. We meet in the Wellington Centre car park, Wellington Centre shopping precinct, sorry. We have a stand in there every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Do come and talk to us. Or come to our church here in Tongham Christian Fellowship. Our Sunday services start at 10:30 every Sunday. Go on till about 12:15. We'd be very happy. Any of us would be very happy to answer your questions, to hopefully relieve your fears and concerns that you might have, and explain more about our wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for each one of us. Now, the choice is yours. You either reject it or you accept it. The choice is yours. You've heard the truth. Please believe and be saved. Amen.